You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 25. Last week, our emphasis, or the title, was, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them," which is our encouragement for all of you that are here in this room today that have given your life to Jesus and are serving Him, have been truly born again, filled with His Spirit. No matter what's going on in the world, what chaos, say to the righteous that it will be well. Someday it's going to all be well. But woe to the wicked, because judgment is coming. And this week we start with chapter 4, which really is a promise of a great kingdom when Jesus comes and returns. And we'll see this with all the prophets. They'll do a chapter on, although there were no chapters when they wrote, they're writing about judgment. And then they shift to look forward to the kingdom someday being established by the Messiah of Israel and how wonderful it's going to be. And then they get back to, but it's not that way yet because of the sins of the people. And that's what our study is again today along that same line. Woe to those that call evil good and good evil is going to be the title. So Isaiah chapter 3 verse 25, we saw last week chapter 3 is all about judgment that is clearly talking about the last days. Days still future to us. The final judgment of the sinfulness of earth, as well as some of it was applying to Isaiah's day, his warning to the Jews in his day, but some of it is clearly to in the end days, as we're going to see going into chapter 4. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. In chapter 4, verse 1, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." We ended with that verse last week. In the near case of Isaiah's prophecy, it was true. So many hundreds of thousands of Jewish men were killed in their attempt to keep the Assyrians in the north out, to keep the Babylonians in the south out from conquering the cities of Samaria and Jerusalem. And as a result, there were tens of thousands of widows. And in the cases where the women died too, orphans. And so women were saying, just let us live under your house. Take your name, live under your house. We'll find our own food. We'll find our own clothing. Just take away the reproach of living on this street without any name, no roof over our head. And the same thing is going to be true in the future. There's going to be such death and destruction in the last days that it will be the same way. Women will be begging any man at all that's still alive to try and take care of them. Chapter 2, in that day, and clearly we know that in that day has to be the last days, as we're going to see. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. In fact, when Pat Love was here, he was talking about going and teaching in Nepal, the pastors in Nepal, inductive Bible study. And some of our guys are getting equipped and trained in inductive Bible study to go help Pat at some future time. They're not going to be able to be ready before this time. But what we're doing is inductive Bible study. Right now we're saying, what is in the day of the branch of the Lord? Most people would read that and say, what is the branch of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, if you've ever read through the Bible, which everybody should have, you should make it a point to read through the Bible, it's going to ring a bell, and it's because you read it in Jeremiah, you read it in Zechariah, you've actually read it in other places. It's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the branch of the Lord. Jeremiah 23:5, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David, King David, a descendant of David." Out of a descendant of David, there's going to be raised by God a branch of righteousness. "A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now who is that? Now clearly, Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. Who is going to reign on his throne forever. Jesus is going to reign on the throne. So we find out that the Bible, when it talks about the branch of the Lord, it is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Messiah. And going to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, just another place that we can see this so clearly. It says that then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So again, a good translation. He is always capitalized because he is Jesus. He is God, and it's capitalized as God. So clearly we see that the context of the end of chapter 3, and actually chapter 3 and into chapter 4, is talking about the very last days, the complete destruction, the judgment upon the world, and then Jesus sets up his kingdom to restore, to be that branch that gives a glorious kingdom. A branch of the Lord, going back to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And both Zechariah, Jesus, Paul, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, all of these prophets talk about how Jesus is coming at the moment that the Antichrist armies are annihilating the last remaining Jews on the earth, except for the ones that are fled into the wilderness when they saw the Antichrist commit the abomination of desolation. God said, go into the wilderness, and they're perfectly protected through the whole tribulation period. So Jesus is coming to protect his chosen ones, and they're all going to get saved. They're all going to be called glorious. They're traveled to Israel, and it'll be glorious, beautiful and glorious will be the time. So, and I say that because I shared this on Wednesday night, but we keep getting comments to our Isaiah 17, Psalm 83 videos that are on our website. And one of the comments that came this week from a guy who he comments several times over the years, he just berates us for believing that God still has anything to do with the Jews, or that Israel is over there today as a fulfillment of God's promises to restore the Jews into the land in the last days, and that they're a fake nation and the wrath of God is going to come upon them. Well, I see them as not a fake nation, and the glory of God coming to them to protect them, to the ones that survive. See, this is why it's so important to know our Bibles, to know every part of our, to know Isaiah, to know Zechariah, to know Jeremiah, to know these things that cannot be fulfilled if God does not use the Jews in the last days. Do we see that? You can't have Jesus coming back and rescuing the last of his people if they're not there, because he's coming to Jerusalem. So we can be so set free from these false teachings, which are increasing in popularity, by the way. More and more people are dumping the idea that God cares anything about the Jews. They killed Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. And all that's true. And if they die in that condition, they do go into judgment. But God is keeping his promises to them. They're there for a purpose, and they're going to have great revival towards Jesus during the tribulation period. Going back to Isaiah chapter 4, 2, ending in 2, those of Israel who have escaped. Now, people want to say, well, the church is Israel now. No, the church is not Israel. God knows the difference, and the prophets wrote about Israel. So verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion, another term for Jerusalem area, and remains in Jerusalem, you know, the area of Jerusalem and Jerusalem, will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Why? When Jesus comes back, it says, they see him, everybody believes. All the Jews, when that have survived, they're all going to believe and trust in Jesus, and they're going to be called holy in the nation as God sets up his kingdom here on earth. Jesus sets up his kingdom. Verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, the tribulation period that will bring in the judgment and cleanse the land, and the survivors will be a blessing in the kingdom of Jesus. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory there will be a covering. Now this should ring a bell for anybody that's read the book of Exodus, and actually Exodus, Numbers, etc. It talks about when the Jews came out of Egypt, and there's, you know, imagine, I sit and try and imagine what it was like for a couple, you know, people say 2 to 3 million Jews that are coming out of Egypt after the 10th plague. And, you know, Dust and I are having enough problems just thinking of everything that we got to have to go to Sudan for a couple of weeks. And the Jews just know we're leaving Egypt. We're leaving everything that we know about how to live and survive and everything else. And we're heading east. That's the desert. And let's just go. And you're carrying stuff and you wonder what's really going to happen. But one thing that they had with them the entire time is a cloud by day and fire by night. And they knew that was God. So what the scriptures are saying is that when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom on earth, there's going to be a reinstitution of his glory filling the area of Jerusalem when he sets up his tabernacle, his temple, with the worship that's going to be going on in the temple worship. There's going to be a cloud by day and a fire by night to just be the glory of Jesus sitting there above the city protecting it. And there will be a tabernacle, verse 6, for shade in the daytime, for the heat and for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. See, if you knew you were going on a trip and you had God's cloud by day and fire by night, wouldn't you be somewhat like, hey, things are taken care of? You would think that's what you would think, but we see the Jews were complaining all the time while the cloud was there and the fire was there. And we have, in a way, do we have a cloud by day and a fire by night? We do if we have the meditation on God's word. Because what was the cloud? The cloud was, I am with you. The fire by night, I'm with you. I'm ready to protect you. And what do we have here? We have the same thing. Despite the troubles of life, despite diseases, despite suffering, despite even death, we know that Jesus is here, right? And that we are going to go be with him. Chapter 5, God then shifts Isaiah's prophecy into another rebuke of the nation of Israel. Currently, you know, this is now speaking to the nation in Isaiah's time. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, and this is Messiah, Jesus is the well-beloved, we're going to see, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Now we're going to see that the Bible actually tells us the vineyard is Israel. So God has this vineyard, which is his nation of Israel, and he dug it up. God dug up this vineyard and cleared out its stones, planted it with choicest wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. So God chose Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons. God chose the 12 sons. He then took Moses to be their prophet, to give them the law at Mount Sinai. Then he took them into Israel. He allowed the Jews to vanquish their enemies of the Canaanites and all the other guys that were there, and gave them this fruitful land and said, now I want you to be my witness people to the world. I want you to show the world what it's like to live under the holy true God, so that other foreign nations can come and worship the same God under your umbrella as a nation of Israel. And I made a tower. I got all the rocks out of the ground. I made it a fruitful place. But comes time to pick grapes, just a bunch of wild grapes that don't produce anything worth drinking, is what he's saying. Wild grapes. Because they had become corrupted. What was intended to be a crop became corrupted. And then, you know, we just heard during the testimony time somebody thanking God for a melanoma cancer surgery being successful. And that's the way cancer is. In fact, the news yesterday, I don't know how many of you saw the news about the guy with a tree hand. You know, it was just amazing that his hand looks, it has a certain kind of fungus. There's only like 4 or 5 people in the world that have it. And it's like a tree is growing out of his hand. Just, you can't even tell it's a hand. It looks gross. You can go home and Google it. You know, it was national news because some doctors, it took doctors 3 hours of just this intensive operation, and it'll be interesting to see what happens. But see, that's the hand run amok. Right? You know, cancer is the way we're created run amok. And you know what we've been created to do spiritually? To worship Jesus. We've been created spiritually to have no other gods, to not worship any idols, to love one another, to not have any hatred and contempt and bitterness, on and on and on and on and on. We've all been created for that, but you know what? We're a little bit corrupted. You know, before we know Jesus, we're corrupted and didn't care. But you know, after we become saved and God's working on us, we're still corrupted, but we do care and we say, so God, fix me. I still want to be fixed. You know, a lot of us still have wild grape kind of stuff going on in our vineyard, but praise Jesus that he knows that, and he saved us anyway, and he's working on us, amen? That he's cleaning us up, like those doctors. You know, you need lots of surgery. You look pretty ugly, but we're going to try and fix you with what's going on. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? So what's the answer? What is the answer? Why did the Jews bring forth wild grapes instead of good grapes? Because they didn't obey. Because they didn't really believe. Because they quickly were enticed by the gods of the nations that were around them. And when they were enticed by the gods of the nations around them, they were really quick to get into immorality, which jumps into Satan's world. And then all of a sudden their minds get completely corrupted and destroyed from what it's supposed to be. And God is saying, what more could I have done? And there is a good answer. The answer is he could have put shock collars on every one of them and just put them into submission. Use tasers. That's what the cops do. You know, the cops can drop anybody. Doesn't matter how rebellious, how possessed or anything. They just hit them and just, okay, they're submitted now. But I'm so glad God just, he reasons with us. And he doesn't just force us. He doesn't make us obey him. And therefore, our affections towards God are all based on love. It's all, I love him because he loved me. I can let these things of the world go because he's so, you know, the answer to the question now, what more could I have done? Well, see, when Isaiah's writing this, Jesus had not come and died on the cross yet. And we can sit there and judge the Jews for what more? I mean, he got you out of the wilderness. He brought you into the promised land. He provided for you, wiped out all the enemies. Why could you not continue to obey? Well, in addition to that, he gave us Jesus. He so loved us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sins. And so God could say, what more could I have done? You know, when I talk to people that they intellectually know what they should do about Jesus, and they know that they should believe, they know they should trust, and yet they don't for whatever reason. Just talking to somebody this last week, and he goes, I tried it, but God didn't save my family, and so forget it. And I said, really? You know, is that the way we should be with God? Yeah, God, you're okay as long as you do what I want to. You know, that's not coming to Jesus. That's not believing in Jesus. I'll believe in Jesus as long as he gets me out of debt, gets me out of trouble, saves somebody, doesn't let my relative die, doesn't this, doesn't that. No. We come to Jesus because we're sinners on our way to hell. And we recognize that, and we know that Jesus paid the price for us, gave us a way to get to heaven. And we simply humbly bow before him and says, nothing else matters. All that matters is whether my soul is right with you. And God, from now on, I'm going to serve you. I don't care what other stuff happens. I'm here to just bow the knee to you. Verse 5, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. Break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. How sad. God's saying, what more could I have done? I did everything, and look at how they have oppressed their people. And so, it's basically, he says, I'm going to plow it all up. Let this generation die, and then start over. Because that's what God did. He kicked out the northern 10 tribes with the Assyrians. They came and dug the place up. Completely burned it up, done, gone. Then they came 100 and some years later, the Babylonians came to take out the two remaining tribes, because the two remaining tribes who saw that part of the vineyard, that is the northern tribe part of the vineyard, tilled up, they didn't learn from that. And God rebukes them with the prophet Jeremiah. Didn't you notice what happened to your sister Sodom up in the north, and you don't even listen? So I'll dig you up too. Dug them up, and then they had to be restored 70 years later according to the promises of God. Let's turn to Matthew 21:33, because Jesus uses this parallel. We recently went through the Gospel of Mark and covered this, but it's worth bringing back into the text here. This chapter 5 of Isaiah, it was very famous to the Jews. Isaiah was a very famous prophet. Every Jew, even though they didn't have their own Bibles, they went to synagogue. Isaiah was a big deal. Everybody knew it. And they would have known chapter 5 about the vineyard. So with that in mind, think about when Jesus is saying in chapter 21, verse 33, he says, here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vineyards that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Does this seem similar? Jesus is he's adding to the whole vineyard parable of Isaiah chapter 5. You know, God did bring the Jews back into the land, planted another vineyard. And then he sent the servants to get some fruit. Okay, now you're back in the land. The servants are the prophets. People, now let's worship God. We were cast into Babylonian captivity because we went after other gods. Now you men are back in the land. You know, read Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Malachi. Read those prophets, read those historians, and you see they're back in the land. And God left them with servants saying, bring some fruit. But once again, the fruit might be there of people wanting to worship God, but now the vine dressers, who are the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the ones that God left down there to bring the fruit. They're now wanting to kill the prophets and actually to kill the son. Verse 36 of Matthew 21. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is their heir. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, the crowd, including the scribes and Pharisees, although they knew they were talking about him, that Jesus was talking about them. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. So the fruit here is religious leaders are wanting the Jews for themselves. See, the fruit is the people to worship God. But the vine dressers are wanting to keep the fruit to themselves. They wanted the people to respect and accolade and reverence them walking through as super spiritual religious leaders. And so God wants all the fruit from religious leaders to be directed towards him. And that's actually my goal. It should be the goal of every pastor, every Christian pastor in the country and the world, is that our mission is to first of all, I want to be fruit to Jesus. I want to grow day by day, week by week, closer to Jesus. But in whatever I share here today, it's not to fleece you. It's not to get your affections. It's to get your affection onto Jesus, who's the one that saved us. And, you know, it's just a warning wherever you go, that better be the motivation of what's happening in whatever church and ministry that you're at. You're in a safe place if that's happening. Going back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Well, now God's going to embellish on how they oppressed the people. Well, so what was happening? What happened in the nation of Israel that all of a sudden God sees, I'm going to have to rip up the vineyard. I'm going to have to destroy the place. Well, number one is verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they, the down and outers, may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Now, according to the Jewish law, there would never be the 1% that everybody's talking about, because they'd own everything. Because in the Jewish law, you owned your property, you could sell the land, you could even sell the house on the property, but after so many, you're not really selling it, you're selling so many years of use of it, because it has to come back to you every 49 years. On the year of Jubilee, all debts are canceled. So that, I guess God realizes it takes a generation for people to really oppress other people. And so I'm just going to make a deal that every generation, everything has to go back to the original owner. So when you're buying something just before the year of Jubilee, you don't pay as much for it because it's got to go back to the person then. So that's the way God understands benefit to people. Nobody gets extremely impoverished and forever stuck down below the footprints of the rich and powerful. So what's happening today? So really, it's talking about land grabs by the rich. And what happened? What happened in Israel's history is the people that got wealthy, they just bought everything up. They kicked out the person. They didn't do the year of Jubilee. And pretty soon, they control everything. They control everything that's happening. Is that happening in America today? In fact, is it happening in the world today? You know that right now, the mortgage debt on American homes is $13.7 trillion. That's a huge amount of money. And so everybody that's living today is really not living in their house. Who are they living in? They're living in the banker's house. And did you know that half of the mortgage debt in America now, because of the former collapse and the changing of the laws and this quantitative easing that the Federal Reserve has been doing, creating money out of nothing, which is being funneled into government-subsidized lending institutions, that half of the mortgages of the country are owned by the bankers and the government. So in a future collapse where people would not be able to pay, we're going to be, you know, half of the mortgages in America are going to be under the thumb of the government. And the other ones will probably be turned over to that also. It was an article on the 12th, New York Post. And another housing bubble in the making. Obama is setting us up for another housing crash. And what the article goes on to say is that before the crash, the government forced lending institutions, forced them, don't worry about down payment, don't worry about their credit rating, don't worry about any of this stuff, just give them the loan. Make them take the loan. Well, why would they do that when they know they're not going to be able to pay, and then they're going to get foreclosed on, because then all the powerful people own the paper. they actually own the contract of your house. It's a way to get everybody indebted, and then when the next collapse comes, more and more of those houses are in the power of the elites, the actual ownership, and then people will be allowed to live in them as long as they comply with the landlord, which in this case is going to be the government. And they'll be saying, you do this and this and this, and then we'll be able to. So once again, I just encourage everybody to get out of debt as quick as you can. There's not much time left, I don't think, because the New York Post is saying these are all the same signs of what we did just before the last cookie crumbled. And along with the housing bubble, there's the debt bubble, which is just unbelievable what's happening there. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. Did that happen then? Yes, because he goes on to say there's going to be drought and famine where people will leave their beautiful houses. So the rich and powerful, they get all this stuff. And again, there's nothing wrong with rich people that are rich in spirit, right? I don't want to be misunderstood that there's something wrong with the rich. It's just, what are the rich trying to do? Enslave everybody? Or are they just using it to the glory of God and whatever God's gifts have been to them? So what's going to happen is the judgment that comes makes those people have to get out of their houses and they become empty. They have to go someplace else. What kind of judgment could come to us? What if there's earthquakes or this or that that causes whole populations to have to leave where they had everything planned for themselves? Places will easily become uninhabitable. Easily, they could become uninhabitable for us. I talk to many people that live in the big cities, L.A., etc., and they say, man, what if the hackers actually got into the power grid in our area or even the water system of L.A. and shut down the water system till there's no water? How would you get out of the town? Because millions of people are going to be going. They're going to do whatever they can to go get some water. They're going to do whatever they can to get to some place that they can get a grocery store that hasn't been out of power, and therefore everything's rotted that does need refrigeration. Everything that doesn't need refrigeration is going to be gone in a day. Do you see the scenario? That actually we could see the same thing happening here in America. Then at verse 10, it says, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, which means that 10 acres of a vineyard, grape vineyard, will produce about 6 gallons of wine, which is nothing. And a homer of seed, 10 baskets of seed, will yield one basket of grain. And I put in the New Living Translation to just tell you what the homer and ephah was. So if you take 10 baskets of seed to go plant in your farmland, and you get one basket of harvestable grain, is that a sustainable business plan for the farmer? No. It doesn't last very long. So in other words, drought and animals and whatever else, flooding, whatever else, God removes the blessing of the land, removes the blessing of the weather, removes the blessing of the peace and tranquility, and the farmers being able to count on their early and latter rains will be gone, and it displaces the people out of the land. Woe to those who rise early in the morning. Number two. So number one is what people do with the land, and then God will judge the land and people will be desolate. Number two is woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. So another sign of impending judgment is everybody's into getting high. Is that happening? Are we seeing an increase of that? I wish I had the statistics of how. I don't. I don't have the statistics. I only just wonder when I see all the aisles in Costco now that are dedicated to alcohol. And there's only one reason Costco is going to make aisles of alcohol. What is that? Lots of sales. And I wonder if when our state changed the law to, instead of just the state-approved sanctioned alcohol places, to now letting it be in all the grocery stores, I bet you we've added a lot of people enslaved by the demon of alcohol. Wouldn't you say? I see everybody nodding. If anybody wants to say, oh, Kevin, you don't know what you're talking about, that it's getting better. People are less inclined to drink and stuff. I can't see it. I can't look at a study, but that decision, this is worldview stuff again. If I'm with a worldview of Jesus, I say, don't pass a bill to make it easier for Satan to get hold of people's life. That's what I'd say, because we struggle enough against the devil, don't we? Why should I make it easy for myself to, or anybody else for that matter, to take a leap into that place that Satan dwells? which leads to drunkenness and disaster in people's lives. And then verse 12, that goes along with the drinking parties, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands. So a whole lot of parties, lots of hard rock music and listening to, and you walk into a party today, a drinking party at the work office. You go to the work office party and everybody's, good, you're here. Can I tell you about Jesus? What do you think is going to happen? You offer to tell them about Jesus. Consider Jesus. Consider, do you guys realize what you're doing to your life? You're actually intoxicating yourself, destroying your families, etc., etc. Could I tell you about Jesus and be set free? They'd kick you out. Because right here it says, they don't consider the operation of his hands. They do not care that Jesus died on the cross for them. That's party time. And that's the way the world is. So let me ask you, application, how long has it been since you've been there? Since you've been in a drinking party with the whole gang into stringed instruments and music and everything else? I hope it's been, you can say, well, not since I've been saved. Because if not, Jesus is saying, and we're going to see through here, it's woe to those who let this rule their life. Blessings to those who don't let it happen. So I'm encouraging you to be careful, especially in these days, because it doesn't end well. But they do not regard the work of the Lord. They don't care that Jesus died for them on the cross, can set them free. Verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge of the things of God's word. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude are dried up with thirst. They have no knowledge of the word of God and it brings famine and disaster into their life. Therefore, verse 14, Sheol has enlarged itself. Now, Sheol is the Old Testament Hebrew version of the New Testament Greek version of Hades. It means that hell, Hades, is opening up its mouth. Therefore, Sheol, Hades, hell, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. You know, if you do have to go to a work party sometime, just read in verse 14. Do you guys realize that you reject Jesus? You reject what I'm telling you? You're sitting here drinking and drugging and having a great jubilant time, pomp and jubilant time. But Sheol is opening up its mouth to take you in and you're going to descend into it if you don't repent. And even if we don't ever get a chance to share that with them, is it in our mind? Should be in our mind. We see the parties. They, come on, man, join the fun. Nah, that doesn't look like fun. See, the worldview shifts our mind to, that's not fun. That's all on the way to hell. That's all serving the devil. That's serving darkness. I'm here. I was purchased with the price of the precious blood of Jesus. And as Peter says, I have spent enough of my life going after the things of the world, and it's time to get into the things of God. Verse 15, people shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. So God is about to act, and he's been telling the Jews to stop it, and he's going to be glorified in judgment. Some people get bothered by that. I don't, as I've been emphasizing. Because God has promised us someday he's going to get rid of the wolves. He's going to get rid of the predators that are after us. Amen? And that's going to be a good thing. I mean, it's like if you're sitting at a campsite and your dad is there and he's saying, hey, stick close to me and you're okay, but you're hearing the wolves and others devouring other campers that don't want to be close to your dad. And you go, Dad, why don't you just take them all? Why don't you just get rid of all those wolves that are killing all those people? He said, because some of those wolves I'm still appealing to become my sheep. I'm trying to convert them. And see if they can turn from a wolf to a sheep, and those people, even for those people to become a sheep and to come over here closer to here, because when the day comes that I judge it all. And I want to have more people in my campsite when I judge it all, that there's more when it's all over with. And that's why he tolerates this foolishness, praise God. And I can, you know, look at my own life. I can look at the life of many of you around here that it wasn't too long ago. Some of you guys were wolves. Some of you guys were living, you didn't want to live in God's campground. You're living in another campground and you realize the wolves were devouring you. The predators were after you. And then you decided you wanted to get close to Jesus. Isn't that cool? That he's long-suffering and patient to let that happen. So, verse 17, then the lambs shall feed in their, you know, because of the judgment and the people being cast out of the land and everything else, the surviving animals in the area will feed in there, the abandoned rich guy's estate, pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones, the places where the formerly well taken care of people that abandon their houses, strangers will eat. So because God is going to judge the Jews and judge them and cast them out and all their oppression of people is over with, because now they're oppressed too and they've left, other people are going to come in and eat in their mansions. It's kind of, you know, I know military people that have been around the area in Baghdad of the Saddam Hussein. They sit there, man, you know, been in his palace. It was a great place, but ultimately the judgment came on Saddam Hussein, and his palace was not his palace anymore. It was, you know, the American Marines were eaten in his palace. It's going to be the same kind of thing on a global scale in the last days. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. You know, I'm using a cord, drawing a cart full of vanity, pride, and arrogance, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say to God, let him make speed and hasten his work. Yeah, where's the second coming of Jesus? This is identical to Peter. When's he going to do something about us? You prophet Isaiah, you keep warning us. Let him show his stuff. Make him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. While pulling their sin carts. While pulling along, living in sin, having knowledge of God and his judgment, but they don't care. And again, I would imagine that most Americans today, you know, that are probably not too many below 20, because we're so famished for the Word of God, so many young kids know nothing about the Bible, but a little bit older than that. Have you heard about the last days tribulation? Oh, yeah. You heard about the judgment of God's coming? Yeah. The Antichrist coming? Yeah, 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 yeah. But they're just pulling their cart of sin and iniquity and pride. And they say, well, he's coming. Well, let him come. You know, he hasn't done it yet. So I'll do another party tonight. Won't care, etc., etc. And it's exactly what Isaiah is saying. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And boy, if anything applied, I would say to today, it's this. I mean, it's just unbelievable to me how much things that God's Word says are an abomination or evil are being embraced by our culture today. And let's just do the Ten Commandments. Let's define good. And then see how popular it is in our world today, whether it's considered evil. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, what would happen if you say, as we've emphasized so often, if you say the truth is, the good thing is, Jesus is the only way to be saved. There is no other truth. The Mormons, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the whatever, they do not worship the same God. We do not worship the same God. Those gods are different than the God of the Bible. The other gods don't even say how to be, no, you're saved from your sin, but the God of the Bible says, I can know I'm saved by believing and trusting in the shed blood of Jesus. Go ahead and preach that message. Is that welcomed in our culture today? As we've emphasized, no. For anybody to say, this is the only God, is bigoted, narrow-minded, hater. You're a hater. Roger Oakland was talking about how his message, in fact, I should tell you that he's come out of retirement. He was our guest speaker 3 years ago at the men's retreat, and he called this week to say, Kevin, have you followed what I've been saying and doing? Yeah, I get your emails. And he said, I'm out of retirement. When I saw that video that I mentioned here too, about the Pope accolading all the religions that were all children of God, and he's trying to rally the troops. I'm letting you know, there's going to be a new website, and there's rallying the troops to just say, for anybody that's still a remnant that wants to hold on to this is the only truth, we're going to encourage you as pastors. You know what the response has been in trying to rally the troops within the Calvary movement and others? Very difficult. And I told him not to be discouraged, because it's going to be just a few. It's going to be just a few in this day and age that are going to rally and say, we are dedicated, no matter what happens, we're going to be dedicated to preaching that this is the only way, the truth, and we're going to call a lie a lie. And he said, we're just called haters. And I said, we are haters. And he was taken back a bit. I go, we hate the lie. And then he laughed. So when people call you a hater, say, yeah, I am. Really? You're admitting it? Yeah, I hate the lie. I hate the lie that everybody gets to be a child of God, because if that's the truth, then Jesus lied. And I'm holding on to the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. So if we're going to love the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that message is the truth, if we're going to love that, we have to hate the lie. And it's okay to be a hater of the lie. And when we're a hater of the lie, we're actually a lover of the person who thinks that we hate them, right? Because we're telling them the truth, and maybe they'll think about it and ponder. So, no idols. And again, we've emphasized the idols, but I'm going to now tell you that the Bible says in multiple places, New and Old Testament, behind every idol is a demon. And demons are real. And a lot of people debate that. But again, last week, or thereabouts, this Kyle Odom went up to a pastor in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and shot him 6 times. And then he was able to get on a flight, go to Washington, D.C., and throw a bag over the fence to the White House, which had in it his manifesto that he wants the whole world to know that the aliens are here and why he did what he did. And 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was sharing with you how increasingly in schools, public schools, and in upper-level management forced seminars, people are being told to reduce their stress. What you got to do is meditate. And he says, Mr. Odom says, my whole thing, I'm a smart guy. I was top in the class here and this, so don't think I'm just some nutcase. I'm not crazy. It all started with meditation. And see, and I used to meditate as a kid. We got into the New Age. We used to sit in a room. And when you're doing Eastern meditation, you're not meditating on the Word of God. What they mean by meditation is you're just wanting to center down, and you want to control your blood pressure. You want to breathe right. Hold your hands up to receive messages. That's what Eastern meditation is. I want to get into an altered state of consciousness. I want to communicate with higher powers. Well, I praise God, I really do. When I look back at being a kid and just, Jesus, thank you that you kept that portal shut on me, because it could have gone open. And had it gone open and I got possessed, I mean, I would have been joining all the other possessed people, and it doesn't end well for possessed people. Unless Jesus comes and sets them free. But let me just read you a couple of paragraphs from this article. And the article is a publishing of portion of his manifesto. And it's from the Sydney Morning Herald on March 11th. So when was that? 2 days ago. This is the Sydney Morning Herald. Kyle Odom's Martian Manifesto is a window into an unraveling mind. Now, the world just says, oh, the guy's insane. But everything started while and this is page 3 if you grab the handout before the service. Everything started, second to last paragraph, while I was at the University of Idaho, Odom wrote. Spring 2014 was my final semester, and I was taking a heavy course load. I was very stressed due to the intensity of my schedule, so I searched for a way to cope. I discovered meditation. He was probably helped by a school counselor. I don't know. But he was probably helped. Oh, what you need to do is go meditate. And again, what they mean by that is Eastern meditation. I love to meditate. I do. On God's Word. I love to read it and ponder, Lord Jesus, let this be part of my life. That's biblical meditation. But Eastern meditation is not that. I discovered meditation, which seemed to help, so it became part of my daily routine. As I learned more about meditation, I became interested in consciousness and our ability to affect it. I kept working on my meditation techniques, began achieving extreme states of consciousness. And so I want all of you that have never delved in this world, don't understand it, think I'm crazy when I warn about meditation, yoga, and all this other stuff. You get into it, and all of a sudden, you get a demon buzz. And it's real. And all of a sudden, you just go, whoa, I am just, whoa, something just happened. Then, one night in February 2014, Odom was meditating and he said he had an out-of-body experience. I entered a space that was completely dark and had no awareness of my physical boundaries or orientation, he wrote. I felt very peaceful there until a blue light began to approach me. As the blue light got closer, I realized that it was another being. When Odom awoke, he had tears in his eyes, according to his manifesto. And I'll let you read the rest of the article, which we'll post at our website. At the website, we'll just have to link to the article as a fair use. But it goes on from there that all of a sudden, school got easy. So, boom, ran up to the top, was given these supernatural powers. And then he started hearing voices that were telling him what to do. And the voices started threatening him, and if you don't do what we do, we'll go and attack your family. Now, once again, I would encourage you to go to our website, go to the YouTube channel of our website, calvarypo.org, and go to, Dustin and I are about to go to South Sudan again. Last time I was there, I interviewed the South Sudanese chaplains about dealing with witchcraft and demon possession in South Sudan, and you'll see the same exact kind of stories as right in here. People sell themselves to the devil. They get supernatural abilities. They get told what to do. If they don't do it, bad things happen to others that are around them, start happening to them, and you have to serve them more and more and more until they kill you. Or they tell you to kill somebody else. And so what was he told to do? Go kill the pastor, who happened to be a God-fearing, best that I can tell, a solid Christian pastor. So here we are. Meditation, opening your life up to idols, a lot of the centering down meditation within the so-called Christian church today is you need to have an icon of Jesus. You need to look at this and look at that. You gaze at it as an idol, talk to it as an idol. What does that do? The Bible says it's got demons behind it. You get into an altered state of consciousness. All of a sudden, the pastor who warns you about not getting into that, he's a lame-o because he doesn't understand the powers that they now receive and these buzzes of altered state of consciousness, etc., etc. And so, what's the world view today on idols? It's they're embracing it. Woe to those who call evil. It is evil to get into demonic activity. It is evil to get into idols. It is evil to get into witchcraft, be involved in it in any way, to let it into your mind, to watch it, to read it in books, to watch it on TV shows, etc., 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 is evil. And we should have nothing to do with it. Not use the Lord's name in vain. Tell somebody to stop, everywhere you go, Lord's name in vain. Keeping the Sabbath, how many people consider it worthwhile to take a day of the week to listen to and hear the Word of God taught? almost non-existent, especially in our state, which is the least churched state in the country. We always compete with Oregon for that distinction, but I think that we win most of the time. Thou shalt not murder. Yeah, just I've even had people say, I'm surprised people don't walk out when I speak bluntly about abortion. And I'd say, yeah, a lot have, I'm sure. Can you imagine that in a church that worships Jesus, that you're in trouble for saying we shouldn't kill children? But why would they be offended? Well, because statistically everybody in this room is probably knows somebody or been affected with abortion in one way or another. But see, the truth still is, thou shalt not murder, right? That's the truth of the Word of God. And praise God that Jesus died for even murderers, right? He died for murderers. He can forgive murderers. He can forgive us for no matter what we've done if we come to Him and trust Him. Not commit adultery. Heard some more Facebook horror stories this week. Don't steal. Hard for store managers, owners to keep a living today as theft is going up. Don't lie, especially under oath. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I was talking to an attorney this week, just not because I needed to, just to have lunch. Talking to an attorney, one of his clients had been ripped off to tens of thousands of dollars and I'll invest your money for you and you're going to get rich. Didn't. Disappeared on him. And so they finally tracked him down, gets him into the courtroom, gets the thief into the courtroom, and says, Your Honor, it's now been determined that he ripped off my client, and I'd like him to pay at least $10,000 right here, right now, you order it. And the guy goes, I don't have to, told the judge, I don't have $10,000. The attorney says, I want you to put him under oath. So the judge goes, okay, you are under oath. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, none but the truth, da-da-da-da, for threat of perjury? Yes, yes, I'll tell the truth. Ask him again. I don't have any money. Your Honor, here's his bank account. It has $30,000 in it. Now, what would have happened if we believed in thou shalt not bear false witness? The judge would have gone, boom, you're contempt of court. You're going to jail for perjury. We're going to confiscate your funds, etc. Is that what happened? No, nothing. His client still gets nothing. Because the judge just didn't do it. Do not covet. The fact that Bernie Sanders is popular, it just shows how bad we are with that. You know, just everybody's going to get something from somebody else giving it to them. You know what that is? That's covetous. I mean, they call it socialism. They call it a real good I want to still be able to sit at home, game, smoke dope, and you need to give me what I need to live. That's why Bernie Sanders is so popular. What is your worldview about the above? Do you have a biblical worldview? Again, you know, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I'm just doing the Ten Commandments. We just rattled through the Ten Commandments. There's lots of others. And may God help us again. My encouragement to you is that we are a witness of Jesus. The far-reaching ministries newsletter, Wes Bentley, he preached to the South Sudanese. You guys, you're in the army, you're surrounded by increasing immorality flooding in from the West into your previously third world nation. And unless you are a witness and you take a stand for the truth, you'll lose the light in your country and you'll lose your country. And I want to teach you the same thing. You're like the South Sudanese chaplains. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the light. You are the light to this world, but the world is all around us and it's vying for our time and our affections and actually for us to join in their woes of calling evil good and good evil. And we mustn't. Wouldn't we agree with that? We mustn't join them in calling evil good and good evil, even if they hate us for sticking with the truth, because He's coming, and it will be well for those who love His appearing. Amen? Let's stand and pray. And if there's something in this study today that you're just convicted. I have been thinking the world. The world's gotten into my mind. Confess it to God right now and just say, Lord, I want your mind to be my mind. Father, we just thank you. And Lord, if there's any here today that that the world has gotten into their mind, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you'd help set them free. Lord, we continue to just lift up this pastor that's recovering from this demon-inspired attack on his life. And we realize that all around us, it seems like people are diving headlong into that dark and demonic world. And it's just amazing to see how it's affecting our society and bringing such trouble all around us, and trouble to our children and to our families. And Lord, I just pray that you give great wisdom to the parents that are here to help guard their children, educate their children on this dark world as the system, the educational system, wants to teach them that evil is good and good is evil. That, Lord, there would be a love for your truth among your people. That the remnant would be a light until the day you come, Lord, to set up your kingdom, as the prophet said, and there'll be a glorious day where you're reigning on earth and ultimately in heaven, where we're going to join you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's live for Jesus, who's in us, who did everything to set us free from sin and death, because I think he's coming pretty soon. And may the Lord just comfort you, and God bless you and keep you in his care and keep you safe until we can fellowship again.